Pastors Larry and Tiz Huck welcome you to another Larry Huck Ministries podcast. We pray this teaching will fill you with God's wisdom, anointing, and revelation knowledge. Thank you for your prayers and faithful support.
Stay standing. My Father's house should be called the house of prayer. Let's go before the Lord. Now, let me tell everybody, after every service that we do, we stay down here in case someone needs prayer. And we see God do tremendous things all the time. Next Sunday, we're going to have, in the first service, a miracle prayer service. In ancient Hebrew, there's no word for what? Coincidence. One of the greatest prophecies in all of the Bible is in Amos chapter 9. In Amos chapter 9, prophesies that the Jews, now understand that Amos prophesied this long before Jesus, that the Jews would be exiled for the most part out of the land of Israel, but God would do a miracle of miracles and bring the Jews back to Israel from the four corners of the earth. Now, this has never happened in the history of the world. It's never happened in any country with any people, but when God says it will happen, it will happen. Amen? We know that it happened in 1948. And right in the land that Amos spoke this, right in the land, which is Judea, not the West Bank, but Judea, we are partnering, we have been for the last 5 years, partnering with Jewish families that are reclaiming that land, causing the desert to bloom. And we are now on a project of 5,000 olive trees. Another 1,000 olive trees will be planted in your name in this valley where Amos spoke these words in January. Now, many say out of this land where Amos spoke this, that would be replanted, the olive oil will be the olive oil that will be used to anoint the Messiah when he comes to rule and reign in Jerusalem. The man who's the head over this, we met with him in Jerusalem a couple days ago, and he brought us a jar of olive oil that is, and in order for it to be holy oil, it has to be the fourth year of the harvest. They can't eat the fruit. They can't use the olive oil. But if you'll wait for the fourth year, and that olive oil will become special anointing olive oil. Okay? Next Sunday, we're going to have a miracle service. We have a jar of that olive oil that we will anoint everyone with out of that land. It's the first product, it's the first harvest out of those trees, according to the prophet. And by coincidence, Sunday begins Hanukkah, the miracle of the oil. Now, I'd like to tell you, I figured this all out a year ago. But I didn't. It just all, you know, I just felt we needed, that God wanted to do miracles, especially of healing, but all kinds of miracles. We said, let's do it on Sunday. Then we realized, well, that's Hanukkah. And then we got a phone call and they said, we have olive oil, the first anointed oil out of the trees that you planted. So we're going to anoint everybody next Sunday. And I believe God is going to show the world that he is still the God of signs, wonders, and miracles. Now you can't make that stuff up. This is from God. Now, if you know someone that needs a physical healing, we want to especially cancer, whatever, that need a physical healing, we want you to bring them and let me know. We're going to anoint them. But if you need a miracle in your home, in your family, in your marriage, whatever it is, the God that we serve, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that we have been grafted into through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Sunday morning, well, I'm not going to teach long. We're going to sing. We're just going to open it up, and then we're going to start anointing people. And I want you to bring someone, but I want you to come expecting God to do a miracle. Can I have an amen? Amen. Lift up your hands. Father, we ask you not even to wait for next Sunday. But Father, we ask you to sweep across this place, across the airwaves, across all of our family that are watching in Portland and around the world, that God, you would do signs and wonders and miracles, that this next year will be a year of, just like we know on Hanukkah, a year of multiplication. Multiplication of health, multiplication of joy, multiplication of anointing, multiplication of the gifts of the Spirit, multiplication of healings and miracles and finances in every area. And we take this moment to say, we know that all good things come from you, and we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And all those who believe God will do you a miracle, give him a great big clap offering in advance and tell him you love him with all your heart. Amen. You may be seated. The Lord bless you. Now, I want to say that I cannot wait until the second service. And if you don't stay for the second service, the Dallas Cowboys will lose today. And it'll be your fault. The second service is going to be absolutely phenomenal. I don't know what pictures that we have, but I just want to just bring up pictures. Scotty, if you would, and I'll just talk to about them. We just got back. We were just over there for 6 days and shot back. If you can go ahead and show pictures. Okay, this is a picture. What we're doing is we are having a meeting with heads of parliament. We're at the Waldorf Hotel. We're having meetings with the heads of parliament talking about who the land belongs to, et cetera, et cetera. If you, I'm an executive board member of Israeli Ally Foundation, and the Israeli Ally Foundation are the ones that really produce the documents and the ability for the U.S. to move the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, saying to the world that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel, no doubt. The second country to sign that document or to proclaim it and move their embassy was Guatemala. When Guatemala, and by the way, it's not a coincidence, the first country to acknowledge Israel as a nation in 1948-49 was America. The second nation was Guatemala. And when Guatemala moved their embassy, the president of Guatemala was in Washington, D.C. They asked me to come up there, and we were part of a program of thanking him, and I prayed over him and his wife. There was this gentleman, if you can see him, see the photographer with the brown sweater on? The gentleman right over his head came up, and he, after that meeting, ran for the presidency of Guatemala. And he is now the president-elect of Guatemala. He spoke there, and they had me lead a small delegation of the people and pray God's blessing over him. So that will be the new president of Guatemala, and we prayed for him. Okay, next picture, whatever we have there. Oh, this is the signing of the nation, saying that never again will nations stand silent in the face of the boycott against the Jewish people. What that is that there are members of Congress in America, and there are members of Congress in countries around the world calling for the boycott of products that come out of Israel. Because what they're saying is that Israel does not have the right to exist. And so this boycotting that you hear about, boycotting products of Jewish people, not boycotting any products of anybody else. And what they're saying is that this, you should not buy Jewish products because it is, quote unquote, in the United Nations disputed land, right? So it's a disputed land. Who owns the land? The Jews or the Palestinians? The only problem with the United Nations, which is a useless organization, is that there are 200 nations in the world that are, quote unquote, disputed, but nobody boycotts their products. And if we have a dispute in Israel, it's the dispute between Palestinians and Jews. The Palestinian products are not boycotted. Only Jewish products are boycotted. But this is not a new, this is not a new tactic. This happened, Hitler did it. It was called Kristallnacht. It's what launched the Holocaust, to boycott Jewish products. And so the new anti-Semitism, just so you know politically, nobody, you cannot be politically correct and say, I'm against Jews. So instead of saying I'm against Jews, what they are saying is I'm against Israel's right to exist. And what you've got to understand is that in 1917 and in 1920, there were proclamations written by the world saying this land belongs to the Syrian people, this land belongs to the Iraqi people, this land belongs to the Jordanian people, this long, and they've divided the whole Middle East, and this land belongs to the Jews. The only ones that are disputed today, there's no dispute over Syria, there's no dispute over Lebanon, there's no dispute over Iran, there's no dispute over Iraq, there's no dispute over Jordan, there's no dispute over Egypt. The only ones they dispute is Israel. So how do you look at that in the world view? And this is just so you understand it. And I spoke at the White House some months ago, and I said, take Dallas Cowboy Football Stadium. Take the Dallas Cowboy Football Stadium. That is the Arab nations of the Middle East. Put a matchbook in the corner of the Dallas Cowboy Stadium, and that's Israel. The Dallas Cowboy Stadium are the Arab nations that were divided after World War I. Up until that point, there were no Palestinian people. For 400 years, all of that land belonged to the Turks, which aren't even Arabs. The Palestinian people didn't come into existence until 1967, when Arafat and the terrorists said, you know what? This little matchbook of a country keeps whipping us all. We're Goliath, they're David. We need to turn this around and make Israel Goliath and the Palestinian people David. That's what, there's never been a Palestinian flag, a Palestinian government. That's never existed. So you have a matchbook in the corner of the Dallas Cowboy Stadium. That's Israel. And what they're saying is, now give us half of that matchbook and we'll have peace. But what they don't say is, when the world gave Syria, Syria, and Lebanon, Lebanon, and Jordan, Jordan, they gave what was named by Rome, Palestine, they gave that to the Jewish people. What the Jewish people now have is one quarter of what they were originally given. Everybody else's land stayed the same and grew. Only Israel keeps shrinking. And the reason is because the Arab nations, or many of the Arab nations, are saying Israel does not have a right to exist. And so we signed this board to give to the prime minister, saying that we will not. And by the way, the leaders of this in the United States, of standing against boycott, divestment, and sanction, boycott, the leader of this is the state of Texas. We will not, the state of Texas will not do business with anybody who boycotts products of Israel. And the reason that happened is that we took buses of our people down to the Capitol, and when they said, now we're talking about Israel, and all you begin to cheer and shout, all the legislatures went, wow, this must be serious. And so we led the charge, you led the charge in standing with the nation of Israel. Don't you know God's going to bless us? Amen. So that's what that's all about. Amen. All right. These guys, I have no idea who they are. No, I don't. Just recently in the European Union, they passed a bill saying that if you remember the history of Nazi Germany, the first thing they did was stamp the storefronts of all Jewish stores with a yellow star. Do you know where that came from? You know where Hitler got that idea? From the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church, years before, made Jews wear a stamp saying that they were Jewish, because we cannot do anything with those who killed Christ. And so Hitler took this and he began to stamp the first signs, the birthing of the Holocaust was stamping Jewish homes and Jewish homes and Jewish businesses, so no one would do business with them. So the European Union just passed a law that every product coming out of Israel has to have a stamp on it. The same anti-Semitic. And they used this gentleman on the right, his name is Simon Fallick. He has a winery right down the hill from Shiloh, where the first temple was built when the Jews came in out of Egypt, out of 40 years of the wilderness, and built the tabernacle of God. He has a winery there, and they used his winery and his wine as the first product, saying, we declare that every Jewish product will have a stamp on it. And so we took all the members, or the Israeli government took all the members on a tour, showed them where the first temple was, then showed them where the vineyards were that have been there since the time of Moses in the desert. And that's me speaking at the dinner and talking about what the Bible says about standing with the nation of Israel. And so we're doing it right in that very part. These are members of parliament, most of them from Europe, some from Africa, some from South America, but all members of government. Next one. Okay, we're going in to speak at the prime minister's office. They said he'd be about 10 minutes in, so I jumped up in front of the podium and was immediately removed. I don't know why. I don't know what that. But you talk about sheep. I got. I said, well, take. I got him. Got picture. I get. Everybody goes, hey, that's pretty cool. So everybody else did the same thing. So I wasn't the only nudnik there. Okay. There's the prime minister speaking to us. Prime Minister Netanyahu. That's Josh Reinstein next to him, and Doc Weldon, who's Congressman Weldon, who's member of Israeli Ally Foundation. Okay. There's the document that we signed. It's my name under Israel Ally Foundation, Pastor Scott's signature down in the corner down there. Okay. That's the guy who was watching us everywhere we went. Okay. That's after Prime Minister was presented this. He had us come up and stand and have this. This picture went viral. All over Israel, all over Europe, I got hundreds of texts from people thanking New Beginnings for standing with the nation of Israel. It was pretty cool. It was pretty cool. All right, next. Okay, so here we are at this is a factory that is what the world calls the West Bank. It is not the West Bank. That is a political statement. This is Judea and Samaria. It's always been Judea and Samaria. You know, I got to share with a bunch of the congressmen and the different people. Remember when Jesus said, don't leave until you receive the Holy Spirit? And he will give you power to teach the word where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the world. He never mentioned the West Bank. The West Bank is a political name. We got to quit calling it the West Bank. So this is a factory, a Jewish-owned factory, in the area of Samaria. And I think 60 or 70% of its employees are Arab-Palestinian Arabs. They make a minimum in this factory of three times what they would make working in any Palestinian business, they make minimum of three times, plus they get medical and dental and all these things. And so we were there. This television network, which we found out later after they interviewed us and put us on television, are usually pretty negative. And they're more left than they are right, and just did a phenomenal. I didn't get to see it, but everybody said it just came out really well. They were very positive, and so it was a pretty neat thing. All right, next picture, if we have.
Oh, there's so many lies that are being told about what's happening in Israel, what's happening with Jews and Arabs working together. And it's really important that we get the message out of what's really going on, like what we see right here. This is my 36th trip to the nation of Israel. And by coming here, when I came here 20-something years ago, just by coming changed my life, changed my theology, changed everything I believed. And I realized that the Jewish people are our brothers, they're our sisters, this is their land. This is the land that not only was given to the Jewish people through politicians, through the San Remos, through the Balfour, but it was given to the Jewish people by God. And it affected me so much that I've made it my life to help stand with the Jewish people in the nation of Israel and let the world know what the truth is about this marvelous land. I always say, if I have one thing against Israel, it's they're terrible at PR, because this is one of the most wonderful nations in the world. And God's word tells us that if we bless Israel, he'll bless us. But one thing we need to remember is that through the Israel and through the Jewish people, all the world will be blessed. And it's a land of great biblical truths, but it's a land of great, great people that are doing great things to change the world.
What are you countering?
Well, we're countering the things that are false. Number one, I guess the most important thing we're countering is that the Jewish people are occupiers. They're not occupiers. This land, you know, there's a scripture in the Bible that says a three-stranded cord is not easily broken. Those three strands, when I'm teaching on television, are the land itself proves that this land belongs to the Jewish people. The pilgrimage road, all the archaeological digs, it proves that the Jewish people have been here for thousands of years. Number two, the political strand. This all the way back to the San Remus, to the Balfour, to the Allied forces, saying this is the land that belongs to the Jewish people. But the the most important thing is what God's word says. And God's word says, I'm going to bring the Jewish people back from the four corners of the earth. As a matter of fact, I think it's the prophet Jeremiah that talks about the first Exodus. And he said, there'll come a time when we won't even talk about the first Exodus, because the second Exodus, God bringing the people from all over the world and bringing them back to a land that I gave to their ancestors. But there's a second part to that prophecy, and it says that the Gentiles will help the Jewish people return to their land. And so with our church and with our ministry, we spend a lot of effort getting people around the world to partner with the nation of Israel to help Jews make Aliyah back to the land that God said he would give to their, has given to them from their descendants. And so it's history in the making. It's Bible prophecy in the making, and we want just everybody that we can to be a part of it.
And we've been awake for about 36 hours there, and so not too bad. All right, what other picture do we have on there? There we go. Oh, hold that picture there. Keep that picture there. I was thinking maybe we'd show a picture. There were two people that spoke at that factory. That it was a mother of a son and a father of a daughter. And a Palestinian had been working at that factory about 4 months just to check the place out, and that's the mother. That's the mother. And her son, father of two little children, came to work that day and heard some screaming, and this Palestinian a young man, no reason, no rhyme or reason, had taken like saran wrap and tied this girl up and was killing her. And he came in to help, and he shot her son. Both of them were killed. And no rhyme, no reason. And they just passed a bill in Gaza naming 17 schools after a suicide bomber. So that's the kind of mentality when we're talking about negotiating with people. They named 17 elementary schools after a suicide bomber who killed some Jewish kids at a bar mitzvah or something. So that's the mother, and it was just heartbreaking. All right, another picture. Here we are at, you can see this home is operated under the sponsorship of Pastor Larry Huck and founder and senior pastor of New Beginnings and his wife Tiz from the New Beginnings Church in Dallas, Texas. This is one of the centers that we've decided to sponsor. This one center feeds in the center 150 Holocaust survivors every day. They come and they fellowship and they do things with them and they feed them. The other one does 300 every day, but there's a total of 2,000 meals. This gentleman in the white, Simone, he is the one who runs it. And I don't remember exactly the story, but he had been in some kind of horrible accident and was in a wheelchair for 3 years and prayed and said, God, if you'll save my life, I'll do something significant for the people of Israel. God raised him up out of the wheelchair, and he got a huge settlement. And through that huge settlement, he took everything and gave it to start these Holocaust homes. And these people love him. They love him. And here's some of the workers. This little lady in the middle, she's kind of like the head cook there and Heather. And I asked her, I said, how long have you been a volunteer? I said, do you work here? She goes, well, I'm a volunteer. And I said, how long have you been a volunteer? She said, 16 years. And then I asked the other lady, I think that lady on next to me on my right, I think she's been there 6 years. I can't remember how long that gentleman's been, but the other lady's been there 20 years. And I said, you know, it's expensive living in Israel. It's expensive because they're taxed like 50% because of their defense budget. And I said, why do this instead of working a job? And the little gal in the front, she said, 70 years ago, these people came out of the Holocaust and founded this nation. They came out of the Holocaust and immediately went into being attacked. We have a nation because of them. She said, we owe them. And I said, man, that's sweet. She goes, no, Pastor, we owe them. We owe them for our nation. And so they work 10, 12 hours a day being volunteers. Another picture. That's more the volunteers. That's one of the trucks that go out and they deliver food to 2,000 Holocaust survivors. They're just sweet people. Next one. This little lady, we were filming the trucks, and she comes out. She'd been in there eating and fellowshiping with her friends, and she comes out and she goes, I want to hug him. And I said, what'd she say? She goes, I want to hug him. So I went over to hug her, and she's like that tall. I'm not joking here. And you can see she's got a walker. She's 95 years old. She's got a walker. She's got bread and I think challah bread in the bottom and a meal for that night. And I said, where is she going? She goes, she's going up the alley. And she goes, she lives up there in a little apartment by herself. And she walks down here every day. And I said, well, what if it's raining? And one of the volunteers said, well, we'll go pick her up. But she put her arms around me and she says, thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving us. And, you know, I said, that's it. I'm in. I'm in. She was just so sweet. This is one of the ladies, forgive me, I can't remember her name. This is one of the ladies that shared her story. When we first got there, there was about 15 of them down in the hallway. This is the main home, and they have a museum down there in the hallway. There was about 15 of them waiting in a circle to be interviewed, and they all had their very best clothes on. We only interviewed two because the first gentleman they interviewed, I think we'll show a picture here in a second, he took so long, but you didn't want to cut him off. It was just a main story. I think we'll show him. But she lost. That's Shalom. And if you can see his striped uniform, he was in Auschwitz and then two or three other homes. And if you can see on his striped uniform, see that little badge? You can't read it from there. It's got his number that they gave him going into Auschwitz. And if you can see on his rolled up sleeve, that tattoo, that same number is tattooed on his arm. And he lost his mother, his father, I think two or three brothers and a sister. So there's an orphan right there. And I think he's 96 or 97. I can't quite remember, but oh my gosh, what a story. It was just absolutely amazing. Okay, so another picture. That's Simone, that's the owner of it. And that's Tammy, she's our interpreter. She's been a volunteer there since the beginning. But I'll tell you some of the things that this home does. And by us taking on the feeding program, it frees them to do everything. Like next month, they said, we're going to have the beauty pageant. Can you and Tiz and your girls come? And what they do, like that lady in the red over there, that she's either last year or will be this year the beauty queen. And they have a beauty pageant, and it's like a Hollywood gala. All the movie stars and recording artists and everything get involved. The Hollywood, Israel Hollywood makeup artists come and do them. And they have a whole, people donate gowns for them and everything. And I asked them, I said, why do you do that? And they said they had no childhood. They spent their childhood in concentration camps. And so they do singing contests. And I mean, all of Israel gets behind them on this. The only problem is that they run out of food. Few days a week, they run out of food. And I said, you know what? We need to make sure that never happens again. And the interesting thing, they told us, like they have 300 that live in this home. He just keeps, as apartments in the street come available, he keeps buying them. And more Holocaust folks come. He said they have three sisters that show up every day and say, is there an apartment ready? Is there an apartment? And they go back and just barely survive. If it wasn't for them feeding them, they wouldn't eat. But every one of these people love him so much because Tammy, the interpreter, she's just a sweetheart. She said, they'll come to him and say, can we do this? And he'll go, yeah. Can we do this? Yeah, we'll do that. And then he'll go, okay, how do we do it? But he never says no to them because they told some of the stories. We cannot imagine humans could do this to other humans. We could not imagine. And so it is just a wonderful. So that's one of the dining rooms and fellowship halls. And then they'd use it for a synagogue. There's the cooks. And I ate more than I was supposed to. Okay. Go ahead. Okay. This is... this is Pastor Scott and I. That is the guy in the blue shirt. That is Sam Grunwerg. He is the president or the head of Karen Herzot. And that's Shmulik. He's the assistant for Karen Herzot. They're the organization, the government organization, that when we gave $1 million for Aliyah, it goes through them. So it's not like you're going through all these different things. It goes right to the government. Every penny goes to what we're doing because they're paid by the government. And so just wonderful, wonderful people. And they're part of putting on the thing in January to honor new beginnings. And so we got anything else? That's my house over there. That's the walls of the old city of Jerusalem. That's the David Tower on the right, the big David Tower on the right. Jaffa Gate right there to the left of the David Tower. That's the Western Wall, obviously. And you have to squeeze in to get prayer. Is that all of it? All right. So we've got, is that clock correct? We've got about 10 minutes. Anybody got any questions on Israel or what we're doing or what we're going to do or why we're doing it or how we can do more or whatever? As you're thinking, we do several projects. So we do Aliyah, where we help fulfill Bible prophecy of bringing Jews from the nations of the world in April, May, or whatever. I'm going to be speaking at Auschwitz. There's a, I think it's a million person march, a march of free security. I'm going to be speaking at Auschwitz, and we march from the train station where they brought the Jews in on the trains. We march from Auschwitz, the Buchenwald, and I'll be speaking there. And then from there, we'll go to Israel, and it's Karin Herzog's 100th year anniversary. One of the founders of Karin Herzog was Einstein. Pardon me. I got to quit smoking. Do we have any water? And then we'll be back again. We'll be back in January, then back in May, and then I think we go back in June, and we're going to help another plane of Jews leave Ukraine and France. Unfortunately, France is one of the worst places in the world for anti-Semitism. And God willing that we can work this all out, Tiz and I will meet the plane with Sam and Pastor Scott and Truett, our camera guy, in Paris and fly to Israel with them. We were supposed to do this, meet the plane, 2 years in a row. We didn't get to do it 2 years ago because Lion got sick. We didn't get to do it last year because Mom got sick. But this year, nobody's getting sick ever again. So, a lot of things. Then we'll probably take another. We're probably going to do another tour, a group tour in Israel, a year from this spring. So, any questions on Israel or what we're doing or the church's involvement or that's it? Yes, ma'am. What led me 20 years ago to first go to Israel? I was getting ready to leave the ministry. I was getting ready to leave the ministry. I just was tired. I was burnt out. I was disappointed in a lot of things I was seeing. And some friends of mine said, why don't you go to Israel? I had been taught replacement theology. Do y'all know what replacement theology is? Replacement theology is the church's doctrine that says the church, God is done with Israel, and the church is now the real Israel, and we've replaced them as being the one who is the apple of God's eye. So that's what 99.9% of the church world teaches. The only problem is it's not true. It's a false doctrine. So, and let me just tell you real quick. Do you know where replacement theology came from? It came from what's called the Council of Nicaea, 325 years after the resurrection of Jesus. 325 years, the Roman Emperor Constantine said, boom, I declare all the Roman Empire from England all through Europe, all through Asia to Egypt, I declare them all Christians. The problem is nobody ever heard of Jesus. There was no television, radio, books, or anything, but he declared they were all Christians, okay, which is a good thing. But the problem is they were all pagans, and all pagans worshipped as their god the sun. Pagans worship the sun as the main god. And so he had a group of now Gentiles were outnumbering Jews in the church. The church began all Jews. Gentiles now outnumbered them, and so he called them into what's called the Council of Nicaea in modern-day Turkey and said, we're not leaving until we decide what the Bible says. And the other thing is we need to turn everybody who believes in Jesus, we need to turn them away from their heart being towards Jerusalem and turn their worship to Rome. And here's how we'll do it. Well, we got to come up. How do we do it? So they came up with the idea, let's blame the Jews for killing Jesus. So that's up until 325 years, up until that time after the resurrection of Jesus, you got to understand, there was no Bible, right? There was the Torah, the Old Testament. There was no New Testament. What the church went by was called the Didache or the Apostles' Creed. There was no Bible. And in the Didache, in the Apostles' Creed, there was not one word that mentioned the Jews' involvement with killing Jesus. It was Rome. It was Rome that whipped him, Rome that crucified him, Rome that sentenced him. It was Rome. But they came up with a doctrine that is still spread today to get the people to turn their hearts away from Jerusalem. Let's blame the Jews for killing Jesus. That's where that doctrine came from. And yeah, there was some Jews involved. There was like four or five fake Jews involved, but it was Rome. It was the Roman Empire that did it. And so I was taught replacement theology. These friends of mine said, why don't you come to Israel? Why don't I come to Israel? I don't want to see rocks. You know, I don't need it. Well, come. And I came, and long story short, I went to Capernaum, where Jesus spent most of the New Testament in that area. And I went there, and a friend of mine showed me this ancient synagogue that had been built right after Jesus. And it had this Roman or this Jewish writing on it. And I said, Yosef, what does that say? And he said, these are the some of the grandchildren of the apostles. And I said, well, what are they doing on a synagogue? And he goes, well, what do you mean? And I said, well, weren't they followers of Jesus? And he said, of course they were. I said, then why were they on a synagogue? Because I had been taught that God had told us to turn our backs on Israel and on the Jewish people and start. Jesus never came. Do you know that nowhere in the Bible did Jesus or the apostles call themselves Christians? That was a name given to us. And we're all Christians. To this day, we're Christians. But he never came to take us away from the Torah. He came to graft us in. That's what Romans 11 is all about. So be in there. I had this revelation, and he said, Larry, Jesus never came to take us away from Israel, but to graft us in. And God spoke to me right there, and he said, I'm going to teach you to reread the Bible through the eyes of a Jewish Jesus, through the eyes of a Jewish Paul, a Jewish Moses, instead of a Baptist Jesus, or a Presbyterian Jesus, or a Lutheran Jesus, or a Pentecostal Jesus. And so not only did I begin to understand the history of the Bible, I began to understand things that has been hidden from us because we haven't studied our Jewish roots. And so that was the beginning of it. And as I began to study it more and more, I realized a lot of the things that we've been taught is denominational. It's not biblical. Amen. And so that's how that journey started. And it's still a lot of people are going, no, we're Jesus was a Lutheran in our, so anti-Semitism had its roots in the church. That's where anti-Semitism began. All right, so great question. Yes, ma'am.
You mentioned feeding our brothers and sisters, our Holocaust survivors. Do you have a target amount? Have you thought about that? Can I throw a number at you?
Yes.
18,000.
18,000 a week?
To start.
Well, I received that. We gave them 10,000 last week. As I was taking the offering, somebody came up to me and said, our company wants to donate 10,000. So we're already at 20,000. And, you know, here's the problem with starting orphanages and feeding programs. They want to eat every day. But we cannot not be blessed. When God tells us to do something, we can't mathematically figure it out. Does that make sense to you? We can't mathematically figure out how that's going to happen. And one of the great illustrations is Jesus had 5,000 men plus women and children. And the disciples came to him and said, Lord, they're hungry. Send them away to eat. And he said, you feed them. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And they said, you know, how? Well, how do we do this? Should we go and buy something? And we know the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes. And they took a little boy's lunch and fed them. How much was left over? 12 baskets, one for every disciple that was involved with the feeding program. And I'm sure the little boy ate well too. Amen. And so when it comes to doing good, we're not raising the money to buy a $75 million second jet. We're raising money to save people's lives. And I think that's important. And I think that's important. Somebody, yes, ma'am. Wait, let me get a mic on you.
I want to say we love you, Pastor, and thank you for coming home safe. Be praying
thank
for you.
You
all the time, you and Pastor Tiz. And we thank you for everything that you do for the kingdom and for this church. And I want to tell you personally, I love you to life.
I love you to life. You know, I'm going to be real honest with you. I'm not a big guy. In fact, the guys had to talk me in and we give a big $1 million check and all that. I'm very uncomfortable with doing that. I'm very uncomfortable doing that because the Bible says if you give your alms to be seen by men, you know. But our people made us realize that you guys are with us every week, but the people that are watching by stream or our television audience, they need to see that we're doing that. And I think, you know, when you look at Malachi chapter 3, and everybody knows I'll open the windows of heaven. But if you look at right comes before that, God says, I'm going to judge those who receive the offering. And so if we say we're going to do something, we're going to do it. Because whether I can fool you or not is not the important part. There's one who keeps really good books. And I'll tell you, everybody says our television ministry is a miracle. Because in television ministry, you usually after 3, 4, 5 years, you peak. And then you start going down. And our television ministry every year grows and grows and grows and grows. And you know what we get? We get three main comments. Number one, they cannot believe how good looking I am. Number two, they love seeing our family. And number three, we get this. Pastor, we just feel like we can trust you. Boy, that means the world. And I know you all know this. You all know this. But, you know, to give $1 million, it's not like we have that in the bank. That comes from all of you, just a lot of people doing just out of their heart, doing what's right. And, you know, we were over there and people were asking us, you know, what do you think you'll do next year? I said, I don't know. You know, I don't know. It's up to God's people. But I appreciate you, and I appreciate you praying for a safe return. There was some things happening over there when we were over there, and you know, and I figured, you know, I can always outrun Scott. Probably not, Scott. Probably not. Okay, we got about 4 minutes. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
Even though it's Christmas season, keep your mind on God and to be humble and bless other people, you know, helping out with the homeless or, you know, doing what you're doing in Israel or occasionally, you know, dropping some Ferrari keys by your desk. But that's okay, you know. It's just so much that you do for this church. I thank you, and I'm pretty sure when I speak, the rest of the church thanks you as well. You're doing amazing work, and it's just mind-boggling how when you said when you're younger, you were getting into a lot of bad stuff, and you probably didn't imagine yourself going to even Israel or even just being part of the church, you're doing great things, and I definitely appreciate it, and I think I speak for the church when I say...
Well, I appreciate that. We're doing great things, and we are. I really appreciate that. I'll tell you a funny story. You're talking about in younger days, I was in the import-export business of all natural substances. And not long after I got saved, I was traveling with my pastor to the Philippines, and they take your passport. Next thing I know, they have my passport. They've got me back in the back room and frisking me and checking me. And I thought the one guy was going to give me an engagement ring. I wasn't sure. Well, this is getting pretty personal. And I said to him, I said, I know what you're looking for, but I don't do that anymore. And there was like seven of them in there. And one guy goes, yeah, what do you do? I said, I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he goes, I go, no, I'm a pastor. And he goes, you don't look like him. Now, this was 40 years ago. And he goes, you don't look like a pastor. And I said, what does a pastor look like? And he went, old and sad. You know how you keep from getting sad? Keep doing good. Keep doing good. Seriously. I can't do anything about getting old, but keep doing good. All right, we have 2 minutes. One more. Thank you for that. That's very, very good. That's a great Christmas present. That really is. Yes, ma'am.
There doesn't have the same view of Israel and everything. So how can we explain that to people around us, family member or friends, that we are just following the prophecy and nothing more than that? We're following the word of God. And as you say at the beginning, that people say that they are Christian, but most of us, we don't really know the word of God. That's why we're not able to explain things the way it's supposed to be. How can we explain that in simple way so they can understand what we are doing in this church, and especially what you do for Israel?
That's a great, great question. I have 15 seconds to answer that. Everybody know it, by January, we don't just do Aliyah. We do the Holocaust. We do the hospital. We do the children. We do the orphanages. We do the feeding program in Africa. And so by the end of January, we'll have done in 2 years, we'll have done about $3 million in missions. In helping other people. You have done. And I mean this from the bottom of my heart. I'm the one that gets to get up and they give the accolades and stuff. But I don't do it. You do it. But what you don't understand is we're the most watched and responded to television program out there as far as people saying, I want to learn more. That costs us about $3 million a year to do that. And we could not do that if it wasn't for everybody's gift. And one of the reasons why they have me speak is that Europe is making a turn. Africa is making a big turn. Asian countries are making a huge turn. And Europe is starting to make a turn. It's more underground. It's not as bold as, say, the Asian countries and the African countries and South American countries, but they're starting to want to come back to God. They're seeing where, in many places, they're seeing where their nation is going in a negative way. But here's what we've been told in private. If we come back to Christianity, we don't want normal Christianity. We want Judeo roots Christianity, and so it's happening. And once again, and I know these are just words because you hear it on preachers on television all the time, we couldn't do what we do without you. And in reality, that is more true with us than with any of them. And what we're called to do, you know, can I be real honest with you? There, you know, when Tiz got sick and everything, we thought, you know, yeah, you know, next year I'm gonna be 70. Maybe it's time that we start thinking about retiring. And then we realize, and this last week over there, I realized more than ever, we got a job to do. We can't retire. And there may be times that you need to let me go a little bit more, and that's why the younger people are rising up. All of our younger people here are rising up and making this second service powerful. I mean, it's the second service is not only awesome, it's needed. But we've got to, I believe we have about a five-year window in which things are going to be phenomenal. If you remember three years ago, God gave me a word that we're going into 7 years of fat. And I believe we have, we're at the end of that third year going into the fourth year. And I believe we're going to see the most amazing things. And some of the things that have been opened up for us is, would I be willing to go to Europe and speak in some of these places and even to the Jewish communities about what we know and what the Word of God says? Because this trip was great for me because I realized when they asked me to be on Israeli Ally Foundation, I'm going to be real honest with you, I went home and I told Tiz, I said, I'm in over my head. We're dealing with politics. We're dealing with all this stuff. I said, I'm in over my head. I don't know. And this week I realized that what I'm called to do is not just deal with politics, but teach politicians what the Word of God says. I'm telling you, when we did this, we'd break for coffee and stuff, and they'd come up and say, "Well, where's this in the Bible? Where's that in the Bible?" And so, if we can turn a pastor, if we can turn a politician to saying, "Man, here's what the Word of God says about Jews and Christianity," and everything. Let me tell you one more thing, and I forgot to tell it to you. And I'm 3 minutes over, so I run the church. It doesn't matter. You know, I'll tell it next week because we got to get ready for the play. I'll tell it next week. But Prime Minister, I got to ask the last question, and Prime Minister used that to say, "Here's proof: the Jews and Gentiles walking the road together to the temple." And so it's happening, but it's happening because all of us are doing it. And I am so proud of you and thankful God has let me come. Amen.